Okay, let's go back to Luke 6. The more I go through these Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, it's an amazing, amazing truth that we really need to give serious consideration to. We left off last time at the woes. We began to look at the list of woes that Jesus pronounced right after the pronouncing of the blessed state of those who were spiritually enriched, though poor in this life, and poor because of what they had to give up to follow Christ as his disciples. And these woes are a series of impending doom. And when you hear woes, there's really no out, no recourse, no rescue, no deliverance. When he pronounces a woe, it's a pretty much done deal. And in particular, the woes were pronounced upon those who were rich in this life, who had everything in this life, who had the accolades of men in this life, but who were spiritually poor and bankrupt. Those who desired nothing spiritual and living towards impending doom of judgment to come. We also stated that all these woes were the exact opposite of the blessing pronounced on his disciples. Verse 24, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto the wealthy, for in their wealth you have full comfort. And it's a tragedy because it's really a foolish security in a temporal means. The net result of that kind of allegiance to wealth is that it blinds you to the need of spiritual riches, and to the spiritual itself, and also the afterlife. I mentioned we're going to see a number of examples of this in the rich young ruler, for example, and the rich man who counted on his wealth, boasted of his security, and died that evening. The Lord called him a fool because his wealth blinded him to the fact that his life and his wealth was not in his control. And we're also going to see the example of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man cared nothing for Lazarus, nothing for the poor. He just lived sumptuously every day. He lived his life in full for himself. And then he died. Then all of a sudden he got religion in hell. I'm sure a lot of people are going to have a very orthodox religion in hell, but it's not going to do them any good down there. And then we went to Psalm 49, and we looked at the first 20 verses, and it's really the foolishness of the rich and the proud, how they name cities after themselves, and they, in their own hearts, say that we're going to live forever, and that their generations, their prodigy is going to also carry their name. And the fact is that this man will die just like an animal, just like the lowest animal. And their temporal way of living and the temporal mindset that they bring with that, the Bible calls folly. That's foolishness. That's vanity. And instead of their children telling them of the foolishness and the folly and the frivolity of their temporal useless living, the posterity approves of what they say. Oh, Dad, you're right. Mom, you're right. You're going to live forever, blah, blah, blah. And then they have all this great honor at their death and great honor at their burying. But the Lord says they're no different than a dead sheep. And death shall feed on them. The worms are going to have a time on that body. Nothing that they do is going to prevent that meeting with death. And then we went to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's a self-defeating, delusional condition to be in, because you're never going to be satisfied with what you have. If you have abundance, you're never going to be satisfied. There's always this ever-increasing desire to have more than necessary. You're always going to want more, even though you have everything. Even though you have enough, you're going to want more. As I've always said, if you give a man a $10 million contract and he's not used to $10,000 a year, if he has a drug habit at $10,000 a year, he'll have a bigger drug habit at $10 million a year. You're not going to cure what's wrong on the inside by giving him more of what he can't handle. You don't cure a person's evil propensities by giving them more fuel that fires their passion for greed. And you see these people, they get $10 million, 5-year contract, $50 million. So what do they want at the end of 5 years? I want $20 million. Why do you need 10? You catch a ball and you run. You mean you can't save up enough money in the first year of your contract not to worry about life anymore? They want more. And if I don't get what I want, then I want to be traded. Rare is the man, and I mean one-handed counting rare, is the man that says, you know what? I don't want more money. I just want to play for this team. I love this team. And believe me, one hand, I can tell you the amount of people who want to play for a particular team, and they don't care about the money. I just want to play for this team. I love the city. I love the way this treated me. I don't care about the money. Those are very, very rare indeed, because the propensity is you always want more. So a person who has an appetite for wealth, and really, that's the person that Solomon is speaking of in particular. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. So a person who has an appetite for wealth will never be content or satisfied. No matter how much their wealth increases, it will never satisfy the person who seeks it or possesses it. They never say it's enough. Okay, $1 million is all I need. No, you want two. You know, a gambler is never satisfied with his winnings. They never know how to walk away from the table. I've known people who have gambled and have won hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then turn around and lost that and then some, because they didn't know when to walk away from the table. In my sinner days overseas, we were bused to one of the largest casinos at the time in Korea. And I remember I had one token. You were given a free token. And I went to the table, one of the dice tables, and I had stacks of money from one token. One token. I had a whole lot more money than that token was worth. And I didn't know when to leave the table. I mean, it was just growing as huge piles of money. I should have just walked away from the table. But you want more. You just want more. And the more you start losing, the more you think you're going to win. So you sit there like a fool. And I walked away with the token that I came with. Left thousands of dollars right there, didn't know when to leave the table. And trust me, millions of people do that all the time. They shouldn't be there in the first place. I shouldn't have been there, but we don't know when to walk away. But if you have an appetite for that, you're never going to be satisfied. And we could really spend a whole lot of time on this particular subject alone. I'm not going to do it. But if you are under this particular category, if you're listening or watching this program in your life, or if you have that bent to spend luxuriously or foolishly, Christian or not, I humbly suggest that you look at the Word of God yourself and see the destructive behavior that you manifest and how it blinds you to the spiritual. And I really want to just go briefly to 1 Timothy and just to remind you of how wealth, it's a possibility that will blind the believer, because there are some believers who have wealth. They don't seem to know many cases what to do with it, even though there's a Bible that tells them exactly what to do with it. First, the warning: godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 6:6. we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. You're not going to take anything with you but your body. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will to be rich, in other words, they that desire, the same kind of desire that Solomon talked about, they that will be rich, or will to be rich, or desire to be rich, fall. Okay, just the desire alone is enough to make a person fall. Okay, fall into traps or temptations and a snare. So traps and temptations to do evil, and to many, not some, but many foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and in ruin. That's at the desire of wealth, not wealth. If that be true of the desire, how much more is it true of the wealth itself? Okay? For the love of money. We're not talking about someone that has it. We're talking about those who desire it. For love of money is the root of all, and all means all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, you just keep seeing this, and covetousness we know is idolatry. They have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through it. Many griefs, many sorrows. That's the result of just desiring wealth. And as I've said many times, we have whole false denominations that teach people to do the very thing that God says is going to destroy it. But who cares what the Lord says? Okay, and then you go down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich. The word charge means to command them that are rich in this age, in this world's goods, that they be not high-minded, haughty, proud, arrogant. Because that's what happens when you get wealth. You become self-sufficient. You don't think about other people. You think about you. And in the rare occasion or the rare moment you might think of somebody else, it's you think about somebody else and how they may benefit me. If I give them this, how does this benefit me? Because some people want praise, and they might give them a little money to get a little praise. Not that they really care about helping anybody. They just want that attaboy. Because some people, they need that. So they're willing to buy the attaboy. And he says, charge them are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. I guarantee you, if you went last month, and then you came to this month and looked at the financial differences between September and October, I guarantee you a lot of people saw the uncertainty of riches. That they trusted in their wealth, they trusted in security, they trusted in 401s and T-bills and CDs and retirements, and they are gone. Okay? The uncertainty of riches. You don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. If you trust in the uncertainty of riches, you are a fool. Because it's stupid to trust in that which is temporal. And yet people do it all the time and still doing it. Trust in the uncertainty of riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And see, most people stop at that verse, especially the latter portion of that verse. See, God gave me everything I need because he wants me to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and happy. No, 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 no. One must learn to read. One must learn to keep reading. That they, so that, okay, that's the purpose clause. That the purpose clause tells you the reason, okay, the reason why God gives us richly all things to enjoy, so that they do good. Okay, not good for you, okay, that they be rich in good works. You want to be rich in good works. Well, what are those works? Ready to distribute, willing to share. You have wealth as a believer to give away, not to hoard. That is clear. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You better make sure that you're storing up the eternal, that which will not fade away. Back to Luke. So that's the whole point. The believer needs to be careful too. They don't escape the desires and the madness of of wealth because they have it, somehow that's a shield against insanity? Not at all. And Timothy had to command the rich to stop being haughty and proud about their wealth. Because like everything else, people dole the wealth around to get power, to get control. You know, that's why I was never able to be bought. You know, people want to buy the preacher. They want to buy the preacher and, you know, forget you. I don't care about that. I never have. And people have tried. They've tried various ways at various times. And I tell them, I will not be bought. I am not for sale. I will tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. I don't care what you do with your money. It's not important to me. What's important is I need to be true to God and tell you the truth. Because that's what we're here for. And if you don't like it, you can take leave and take your money with you. And people have. You know what? It don't mean nothing. Boy, I tell you, I told you a few weeks ago about the little birdie that just keeps coming by. I'm not looking for the bird. You know, I just go about my life doing my business because that's Harley Howard. You know, I looked on the search page and there's someone is searching on the page like, whatever happened to Dr. Harley Howard? The answer is nothing. He's still doing what he's supposed to do. Like, well, what do you mean, what happened? And so I typed in what happened to Harley. And, you know, it shows everything about Harley Howard, that character. So I'm minding my own business. You know, I don't. Yeah, I just like a nice, quiet, simple life. And here comes the birdie. I turned the corner at the gym. And, I mean, I got finished playing the game, went to get some water. I turned the corner. Hey, there's one of the former members of Foundation of Truth and Family of Faith right there. He was kind of surprised, you know, because I think in his mind he might be waiting for me to slap him. I said, how you doing? Shook his hand, pat him on the shoulder. I think a lot of people are shocked because they expect me to, you know, bite their neck like a cannibal. I have no intention of doing that. To most, there's some people I wouldn't look at, but I haven't met them yet. So at the moment, I'd ask him how he was doing and not so good. I warned this man. The last thing I told him was, if you do X, Y, and Z, it's not going to be good for you. He laughed and scoffed. Exactly what I told him came to pass. But it's okay. And you would think that after seeing the big black preacher, I know the stuff came to mind. You would think that he would say, you know what, big black preacher, you were right. Never happened. I don't even expect it because I think if they said, I'd probably faint. But the bird always comes around and tells me. And sometimes the messenger is the message. And it was so interesting. I say, hey, you come on out and we can keep playing. I think he was shocked because this image of people that have me of some ogre, you know, some guy just wants to swap people at a big old club. I have time for that. You know, it's your life. You screwed it up. It's not mine. You know, I gave you what I promised and you decided to do your thing and your thing didn't work like you were told. Your life, your issues, not mine. We need to see the destructive nature of all this desiring to have the worldly goods. And his wife definitely had that mentality. And yeah, well, she went right for it. Yeah. You know, one thing I discovered in this world, God's always right. And anybody who thinks that God ain't right is going to be in for a rude awakening. Because see, all accounts aren't settled in a day, in a month. It may take some time. But rest assured one thing, you're going to be wrong. And God's going to be right. See, sometimes he let us go way out there on that ledge, and then just pull it from us. We going down. God's always going to be right. And we always going to be wrong. Woe unto you that are full. Verse 25 of Luke 6. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. The next woe is the woe to those who were filled. And it goes back to those who are rich as well. The full as opposed to those who are hungry. who were blessed. Those folks were filled to the full with all of their desires satisfied. Oh, yeah. This is another woe to the rich in this life. The woe is coming in that you will one day be starving. You know, this fullness makes people forget the Lord. They forget, they don't think about the Lord when their coffers are full and, you know, they have their new cars and new houses and salaries and money that they don't even have to think about. They're not thinking about the Lord. Come on. God is not going to be mocked. The Lord said, you can't serve two masters. You got to make up your mind who you're going to serve, because you're going to serve one or the other. That does not change. You're not going to be able to do both. So you're going to serve one or the other. And he said, you're going to hate the one and hold to the other. You're going to serve the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he said it, and that's it. And no one's been able to do it, because you're not going to make God out to be a liar, because God's always going to be right. And we're always wrong. The woe is coming, and that you will one day be starving. Again, this fullness makes one forget the Lord. That's why there's a woe attached to this fullness, because it makes people forget the Lord. They forget reality. Reality is not your wealth. It's the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Wealth makes people forget the Lord. When they get full, they get forgetful. Whether it's you, me, or Israel, we forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, didn't have to build anything, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Did you believe that? They were going into a land. This is in full consciousness. A land they knew that they didn't do anything to produce. God said, I'm going to take you into a land that is ready. All you have to do is go possess it. You don't have to build a thing, plant a thing, nothing. Just go and get it. And I did it. And then when you get full over everything I gave you, you forget the one who gave you everything? You think that's not happening? It's happening everywhere. This isn't just some Old Testament glitch or hiccup that was exclusively Israel's. Are you crazy? People forgetting the Lord in droves today. They're not interested in what the Lord says or the Lord, period. They're full. Full of goods. Osteen made $75 million this year. You don't hear him talking about salvation. He's talking about prosperity. How God wants to make you rich. The same old heresy. But you have new people coming in all the time. And I'm certain that in this economy, he's very popular. And God leaves these fools around just to make sure that all the fake are weeded out, because they're going to follow the foolish. They're going to follow the fake because they're fake themselves. God said, I provide you with everything, and you're going to forget me. Beware. Be on guard. They were going to experience instant prosperity. Instant prosperity. That's why it is dangerous for some people to ever have instant prosperity, because instantly they'll forget the Lord. Instant prosperity has been the curse of many people who were faithful to following the Lord. They may have to work two or three jobs and live on meager means, and suddenly they have instant prosperity. And then you wouldn't even know that person from the day before. Instant prosperity. And that would be a great test for Israel. The warning was against forgetfulness of where the blessings came from and by whom they came. Instant prosperity. And this is a warning that should shake us up today concerning this unbiblical lust and passion for materialism by so many so-called Christians who violate 1 Timothy 6 at will. Paul instructed the believer not to love money, and yet blasphemous pseudo-Christian cults are rising up stating that prosperity is your divine right, which if it was, you wouldn't have to ask for it. That's the thing that's astonishing about the ignorance of people. If prosperity were your divine right, you wouldn't have to be asking for it. But logic has left the building. If prosperity is your divine right, you would not have to ask for it. And that your faith is measured by the size of your material wealth, even though Jesus clearly said that a man's life, what is his real life, does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So we're not talking about a difference of interpretation. We're talking about a complete negation of what the Bible says. We're talking about a willful rebellion of what God says in the Word. That if you don't have all of this material wealth, you don't have any faith, in spite of the fact that James said that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And Paul said that God had not chosen many of the important, the strong, the rich, the aristocrats, but people despised, weak, useless, rejected, and brought them into a tremendous family, that is his family. That's what the Bible teaches. But who cares what the Bible says? Well, believers do. True believers. Now, the real truth, of course, is what the scriptures say about the issue, not what you or I say about the issue. And as I've said many times, I don't care what you or I say about anything. I'm only concerned about what God said about this issue. The truth is that you are greedy and full of lust, as Peter said. And you had better take some serious inventory about your meaningless profession and examine your heart to see if the love of the Father is even there in the first place, as John said in his epistle. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, what do you have to see? There is an inherent danger of trying in vain to serve two masters. It's fruitless, because whether you realize or not, you're going to be serving just the one. You're going to serve him, whoever that master is. So we need to be rid of this greedy, filthy, Christ-rejecting heart. Submit to him and his rich salvation, lest you die in your sins. Let me tell you something. David, at the height of his prosperity, began to be unfaithful to God. I mean, David was one of the greatest worshipers of God. But what took him out? His wealth. Solomon followed in the same fateful steps as he continued to disobey God by the acquisition of things forbidden by God. His wealth was his undoing. God gave him everything. But he began to do wrong with what God gave him. Some people can't possess wealth. Israel forgot the Lord, and they paid the price for it. No people exposed to God's work and ways, Israel was could walk away from him without serious accountability. And they did it over and over and over again. And we think we're different? That's because we're stupid. Look at verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. So instead of forgetting the Lord, they need to fear the Lord even more, which again is foundational to service to him. They were to swear by his name. They were, in other words, to take oaths in his name and to fulfill them, to be loyal to him. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. So if the people, and they did, forget the Lord, where do you think they were going? They're going right after the other gods. That's why you want them, don't go after them. But that's what they did, because that's the only alternative. Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters, because we will love the one and hate the other. Serve the one, despise the other. Cannot have a divided allegiance to anyone. Either Israel was going to serve the living and true God with all of their heart, or they would venture off to follow other gods of the people around them. There's no exception to the simple rule. The false religion of the heathens catered to the flesh, no matter what the bent was, and that's what made idolatry so popular with Israel. And that's what makes it so popular today with everybody. Verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You would think that the fear of judgment alone would keep people from serving idols and evil, but it doesn't. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Both testaments allude to no fear of God. Because God is all in all and the only true God, because he was Israel's redeemer, then devotion was to be given to him exclusively. It shouldn't even be a thought process of whether we should serve the Lord or riches. It's no competition in the minds and lives of his people. God deserves all the glory because of who he is. He's the creator, the redeemer of man, the glorious one in might and power. And if we detract away from his character, his glory, his holiness, his redemption, and his power, then we have created an idol and are not following the true and living God. And there are many in our age who have what they believe is a proper worship of God, when in fact is nothing more than an idol or a diminished view of God, of the God of Scripture, or an idol that is tolerant of man's sinfulness. They call him God, but he's not. Or an unholy God, a God with no delivering power, deliverance from evil, or a God who is not the creator, a God who is impotent, a God who is the result of the darkened minds and hearts of man. That's what we have today, and that's what's being promoted by the masses in the church. I guess it's safe to say what makes this humble, extremely humble, church irrelevant work relevant is the fact that there isn't a lot of people out there doing this. Now, I've often told you that I have many years of experience in the issue of church trends and watching. When I was more in the public arena, I had a lot of input coming in. And there was a time I would never believe that we're in the state that we're in now. I would never accept it. And then one day I was forced to accept it because I'm getting hundreds of people telling me from all over the country that this is what's happening. What's happening now was already happening years ago, and I wouldn't accept it. And one day I just, you know what? All these people can't be wrong. And I began to really pay attention to what they were saying from all over the place, foreign countries too, that there's no truth in the land. Now, I'm not going to say that obviously this is the only place where truth is. That would be madness and ultimate pride. But if you think there's truth in every corner, you are stupid. This is a rarity to find truth in the land because people don't want it. You know, when you have a seminary that graduates 300 students, 300 men who have the capability of exposition, and another seminary graduates 7,000 flakes, I mean, come on, that says a lot. I mean, we can only find 300 men, 200 men, 150 men in one seminary, 7 years of training, 150 to 300 men to teach the Bible, and you got these so-called seminaries graduating thousands and thousands of incompetent people. Where do you think the influence is going? You need to thank God every day for what you have, I'm telling you, and I don't mean me. You need to thank God every day for what you have because you don't know what's out there. I'm telling you what's out there. I know what's out there. There's nothing out there. Nothing but idolatry. Period. God said he's a jealous God. God gets inflamed when the glory that is due his name is given over to idols. Yes, he is. He had every right to be mad at Israel. God expects the creation that he made and redeemed to give him the love, honor, and the glory that he deserves. And he does. And he said, those that refuse to do it will be visited with his wrath. He said, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against thee, and you will be destroyed from off the face of the earth. That's serious business. we don't take this stuff seriously. Act like it's not no big deal. Okay, fine. So when you get blasted by God, don't blame him for it. Just recognize you didn't believe him and you got what you deserve. Back to Luke. Luke 6. Woe unto you that are full. Ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now. Ye shall mourn. Go ahead, enjoy your life. Laugh, cackle, have glee, because you are content, full of earthly desires. But know this, one day you will weep and grieve. You will weep and grieve. Every time we have these corrections in the market, people commit suicide. Multiple millionaires who one day were rich beyond their wildest expectations, the next day they realize not only are they poor, but all the investors that trusted in their advice are broke. They jumping off buildings, shooting themselves, because they know they're in a deep world of hurt. You know, if you're a broker and you have 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people trusting your judgment, and they all broke too because of you, oh, they're coming after you. It's time to end your life. That's what they think. Gotta go. They were rich beyond their wildest expectations. They laughed and hobnobbed and lifted their pinky, drinking their martini, shaking, not stirred, and all that, margaritas, and you name it, they drank it. That's reality. That's what happens when the master leaves you, the master of wealth leaves you. Life over. So you're going to serve that master. And once the master leaves you, you're faced with the reality, oh man, I'm a slave. And now I'm finished. That's all they could do. They won't cry out to God. They'll cry out the gun. Gun can't help you. Enjoy your life. One day you will weep and grieve. Let's look at the outcome of just two men in Scripture. We're going to get to these, God willing, down the road, Luke 12 and Luke 18. I want you to look. Listen, they're going to, and look at the outcome of these two men. Okay? Luke 12 and then Luke 18, verse 16 of Luke 12. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, it was a bumper crop. Bumper crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I mean, this was some crop. This was no ordinary crop. This was a bounty, a super crop. He had enough room only to store the expected normal amount of fruits and vegetables and growth that he had in his field. He only had enough room for that. He said, but there's so much. I don't have any room. I don't have enough room to bestow not only what was anticipated, but the bumper crop. I don't have enough room to store this huge surplus of goods. Well, he could have easily given them to the poor. Well, people say, well, you shouldn't assume that he didn't. Well, I'm not assuming anything. I'm just saying he could have done it. There's no indication that he was going to do it according to the text. He's thinking, I need to build a bigger barn to put my stuff. So obviously he's not giving any of it away. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will find the needy, the downcast, the broken heart. No. I was wondering how long you're going to read this until you're like, wait a minute. Oh, that's the big black preacher's version of the Bible. He's going to change and tell us what the Bible really says. Bible. This will I do. Okay, I don't have enough room to store all my stuff. So let's see. Let me think about this for a moment. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns, all my storage bins, all the place that I've dedicated to storing my goods. I'm going to pull down the barns and build bigger. and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I got to build a bigger place for my stuff. And notice he says, pull down my barns, plural. I have to pull everything down. It's a huge crop. And he's getting dumb and dumber. And I will say to my soul, soul? It's not exclusive to him. People do this all the time. They talk to themselves. They talk out loud to themselves and tell themselves what they're going to do with their money. Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. This was some crop. You have a huge amount of goods stored up for many years. Take that. You don't even have to grow anymore. Just take it easy. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. We've heard that expression throughout our, take it easy. Just kick back and just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've been waiting for this all your life. Here it is. Now just take it easy. Just live it up. But God said unto him, you moron. This night, he's just telling himself, God said, this night your soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. You're going to give an account to me tonight. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, there's a grief coming. It's grief. Woe. Big woe. He just, oh, you laugh now, you plan now, you scheme now, you fool now. Oh, everything's great. Oh, you're going to die tonight, fool, moron. Go to Luke 18. See how wonderful the Bible is? Tells us the truth. Bible keeps it real. I am glad. And I'm not being boastful when I say this. I'm just being honest. Just keeping it real. I'm glad that in this life, and I'm sure there are many places like this, that a person can turn to and hear real truth. I'm thankful for that privilege, that a person can turn into this website and hear the straight truth. They don't have to think about it. And that's one of the reasons I cannot even fathom why over 107 or 8, or I got to count the list. The list keeps getting long of different countries. It keeps getting greater. And they keep coming back. I was looking at some of the web addresses today. I'm like, who are these people? You know, 150, 200, 350 hits on the website. They're going all over the place. Different companies, newspaper, someone from the Times, I can't fathom all this. Different corporations, not someone, who uses the ISP of a corporation, but someone in the corporations are listening. Hours and hours and hours and downloading or tapping into hundreds of hits on the website. I don't know who these people are. I don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. It's amazing. It is. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Let's just assume that he did, which he did. But let's just assume that he did. Okay. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. You just, okay. Let's assume that you did all this. You just lack one thing. Take care of this. You're going to have eternal life. And I can almost sense the anticipation. Here is a young man who, all of his life, waited. to find that one thing that he could do to inherit eternal life. Oh, newsflash, the law couldn't save him. Hello, the law didn't save him. He kept the law from his youth up. Well, that wasn't sufficient. Okay, back to Harley. Now, he's saying this one thing. The anticipation must have been overwhelming. The heart rate must have increased. Blood pressure rose, maybe even sweated. Here it is. I've waited all my life. Have you ever wanted something all your life and then you were at the cusp of experiencing it? Oh, don't tell me you didn't get excited. Here it comes. One thing. Okay, I'm ready, Lord. Just I'm ready to do it. So all that you have. Huh? And distribute unto the poor. Give it all away. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Oh, have you ever felt disappointment in the one thing you thought all your life was going to bring you the happiness you thought, and then it was all crushed? The reality of it set in and you recognize it didn't do anything. And so here he goes, all deflated. The bubble has burst. I guess he didn't want to be saved. And when he heard this, he was what? Very sorrowful, very sad. Oh, the woe came, didn't it? For he was very rich. He wanted to serve two masters. Oh, good master. Came up to the Lord. Call him a good master. Oh, master. I probably fell on his face like a good obedient slave. What must I do? The one thing. I'm ready. Master. Oh, he wasn't ready. Because he was serving the real master. The very rich. Oh, he walked away grieved. The woe had hit him. The mourning. Oh, I'm sure he was weeping. He anticipated all his life, and now he walked away from everything. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" It's rare because they're always going to let that money get in their way. The Lord knows what he's saying. We don't like to hear what he has to say because we know what he says is true. And we always in our mind go think we're the exception. Well, you know, I read the word and, you know, God gave Abraham. There you go. There you go. Already put the stick of dynamite in your mouth. You think you're the exception. How many fools have come and gone like you? How many, just like Abraham, you know, Abraham comparisons I've heard in 32 years. I've heard hundreds of them. You have no idea. I've heard so many people want to compare themselves to Abraham. Not his faith, but his wealth. They were no more Abraham than any other character of the Bible. I guarantee you that these men grieved and none of their possessions were able to deliver their soul or deliver them in the day of judgment. Not at all. I always wonder what happened to this rich young ruler. He walked away. It really didn't matter what happened at that point. People surmise, well, he came to the Lord. You need to get off that crack or something because you're crazy. We like to keep conjecture and stuff that ain't even nowhere remotely. It doesn't say nothing about that at all. He said he walked away grieved because he was very rich. He didn't give up that money. If he dismissed Jesus, the Son of God, right there, giving him exactly what he needed to do, what would you think that something else was said by somebody else would cause him to turn when he turned away from God? And what makes you think that he wasn't judged by the Lord right there? People are stupid on purpose. Go back to Luke, please. Luke 6. This is the woe section. We don't like no woe. We want the blessed. Blessed are the blessed. So we don't like the woe. There's a lot of people in the woe section. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Okay, let's interpret the passage according to the context. This still applies to the person spoken of in the two previous verses, the rich and the fool. Everybody loves the materialist when they want what he or she has. I've seen this too. I've witnessed so much stuff in my life as an observer. Oftentimes as an observer, it's amazing when you really just watch people, you can see so much of the Bible being fulfilled. People just lap up the shoe print of the rich when the rich are in their presence. They like they've leave sense behind. They want to be a part of that. They want to try to identify with that person. That person doesn't care, but that person gets hundreds of thousands of letters and lackeys and worshipers. They got no time to think about you. You know, I want to be identified with so and so. Why? The rich love it when people speak well of them. Well, that's all you have. They did it to those who were false. They do it to the false today. They run in the same company, eat the same foods, live in the same neighborhood, raise their children the same way, practice or follow the same worthless religion, if they even bothered to do so. They all have their security in this life only. They all speak good and favorable to and with each other. And worse than all of that, they all hate God. They all hate the God of Scripture and are all in spiritual darkness. They love to backslap each other. They run in that company. They run in that group. They speak to themselves. They compliment themselves. They love each other. Those who want to touch the crumbs from their table, they will speak well of them. Mm-hmm. They will. I bought so-and-so's perfume. I brought this. I wear the same hat that so-and-so wears. Like they care for you. Like that person really cares. All you did was make their coffers more. Everyone, I brought the same worthless dog that Paris brought. So what? So what? What do you think? She's your friend? Listen, people think that you have a dog like Paris Hilton. She's your friend. Y'all don't hear me. Some people eat the same food. If so-and-so put their picture on a bar, you're going to go out there and buy it. Shaquille O'Neal, I want to get my Shaq bar. It's good for you. Okay, and you go again and buy the Shaq. He don't eat it. He not gonna eat that best. Friends, you got to wake up. Well, so-and-so lived down the street. Like I was giving you the illustration of my former boss. He, when I was riding with him, he would go, so now, Tommy Lasorda lives here. We live near Tommy Lasorda. I said, you can't even pay the rent. You got your own dog house. Who cares who you live near? You can't even pay your rent. You can't even afford your mortgage. Why should you care or I care if you live near Tommy Lasorda? So what? What is that supposed to mean? He wanted me to pat him on the back when I was punching him in the head spiritually. That doesn't matter. If you can't pay your mortgage, it don't matter where you live, man. Don't you get it? He didn't get it. Mm-hmm. You want a car like James Bond? By the BMW, blah, 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 blah. It's a fictional character. Why should that matter? years ago, it was a whole big marketing ploy to buy the car that Bond drives, the BMW, blah, 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 blah. Everyone's running, I got my Bond car. I won't even comment. It's the axiom is obvious. There's a warning in this passage, as well as for the disciples of Jesus. Be on guard when everyone sings your praises, for they did so to all of the false prophets which were before you. This means that they identify to that which wasn't as false. They look for the false and they want to praise it. I don't want people praising me. You know what? I don't look for it. If it comes, I know what to do with it. I don't let it get to me because I know, listen, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be doing this in the first place. So it doesn't matter. How could I take praise for something I wouldn't even be doing if it wasn't for the Lord? That's obvious. I don't even need a second reason. That's reason enough right there. It's nice when people say nice things about you, but it's better not to be thinking about that. And it's nice that, you know, you get your due. You're doing the work of God, and, you know, I guess as humans, you want to have some kind of confirmation in your mind whether it's effective in touching someone's life. You don't want to guess. And it really should be sufficient that you know what you're doing. If you're doing God's work, that's sufficient. You don't really need a confirmation. No, God will send it to you, but you don't let it get to your head. Because people do say nice things, but don't let it get to your head. And that's different than what we're looking at here. Because we're talking about people who are rich and people who are full, and they love the rich and the full because they want to be like them. They're not the common man or woman whose heart God has touched, and who, because of that, would give glory to God and thank you for the work that you're doing. It's not the same. The false prophets were haters of God and His word, and did everything to cater to the wickedness of the evil man and woman. And they still do today. Nothing's changed. Nothing at all. How many rich people are coddled by religious leaders in our age? How many? And they don't like to have the truth exposed. But you had to. It's right there. It isn't like you're saying something's not there. How many corrupt political officials, for example, have all of their wickedness excused or absolved by the false prophets they follow? You know, as much as I am, let's put it this way. I don't care who the politician is. They don't make enough money or give enough money to have their sins absolved by some man with some robe on. It's incredible how a certain denomination tolerates the murder of babies because the person who they're coddling give a little shilling to their particular church. And so, you know, they say, well, this person shouldn't take communion. You shouldn't give it to them. What, are you afraid of the person? If you know that they're committing sin according to the Bible, why should it be an issue with you giving them communion? I wouldn't shake the doggone hand. If they came into my so-called church and want to take communion, I don't give communion to murderers. Bye. Would we be afraid? Oh, no, we're not afraid. We just like to speak well of, you know, well of you because you bring stuff in. Mm-hmm. Bring judgment. Why is it that these worthless religious leaders cater to people they know are biblically wicked men and women? Why do they do it? Not just in one denomination. All of them do it. All of them do it. I remember when we used to go to church in Santa Ana. Not this one, but years ago. And I think it was, I think the mayor of Santa Ana or some city official came there, and everybody's getting all crazy. I know he didn't care. Came to hear the word. And even up when I was in Monterey, when I used to go to a certain church up there, I'll spare you this time. And I think the mayor came, and the whole universe began to implode on itself because this man came into the church, and I said, who is this clown that we have to stop the worship of God for? He wanted to get up and say a few words. I said, that fool that sits behind down here to word from God. Why has he got the right to stand up behind a poop and say anything? How are you doing? I shut up. I understand all what's going on here. This man will visit a church once in his life outside of a flip-top box, and he'll sit there and lie to you and promise you the Lord will give you nothing. And you sit there and let him do it. Why do they do it? Because they cater to those who speak well of them. Everyone who is false loves a false teacher, false prophet, false preacher, pastor, bishop, presbyter, cardinal, whatever. They love them. This kind of evil is generational and nothing new at all. We're going to look at it again tonight. There's nothing different about it. They love this stuff. They love it. And then we're going to see how we are to respond to those who persecute us. And I'm telling you, it's not something that you're going to like. But it's in that word. We got to do it. Because it's there. Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word, Lord. And it's very clear. Very clear. Thank you for the clarity of it. Pray that you will bless the giving today in Jesus' name. Amen.